I'm going to read from John's Gospel, chapter 18. John's Gospel, chapter 18. I'm going to read a few verses longer than I would normally read. I think it's good on a Good Friday morning to have a bigger overview as to what really took place on this awesome day. And I'm going to pick up the reading in John 18, where Jesus is brought before Pilate. So that's verse 28. We'll pick up the reading at verse 28 of John's Gospel, and verse 28, 18, verse 28. Let's hear God's holy and inspired word. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now, it was early morning. And to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourself and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" replied Pilate. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it to you? What is it you have done? Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest from the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out, sat down on the judge's seat, at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. And they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priest answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with two others, and on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. And the chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." And when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, divided them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garment among them and cast lots of my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, this is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Well, may the Lord bless that reading of his word and aid us to reflect afresh on the wonder of our Saviour's love to us. My text this morning is found in Hebrews chapter 9 and in the 26th verse, where we read these words. "Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself." For the majority of people here in UK today and in many other Western countries, Easter, Good Friday, is no more than a time of extra holidays, of a time of catching up with gardening if the weather permits, a time of entertainment. It's a time of spring fairs in abundance, etc., a time from the break from the normal hard work routine. And yet, for us here today, and for God's people, it surely is a lovely opportunity, an extra opportunity of being able to gather together as the people of God and sing the praises of God. What a more wonderful thing to do than sing great hymns, than to hear God's word, and as it were to have fellowship one with another, and to praise God that we've got such a great Savior who died for us. And we could just spend a little bit of time putting aside from the normal mundane things, the housework, etc., ladies and men, the housework, the hard work you've been involved in work, and we can just come along and we can reflect on what Jesus has done for us. And I want us to just look at this text in Hebrews 9, verse 26. Now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It's that word, he has appeared. Now, if you've got your Bibles open, it's always good to have your Bibles open because you can never know what the pastor's going to say. You want to see, is it in the Bible? Okay, so look at that. In that phrase, in verses 26, in verse 24, that phrase, he has appeared, is there in verse 24. I'll give you it here. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true. He entered into heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. And then that's the present tense. In verse 26, which is my text, you see he has appeared to put away sin. That is the past tense. And in verse 28, we read here, he will appear to bring a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So what we've got there is past, present, future, he will appear. And it's a wonderful text. We can probably develop that. We will see something of it as we go through. But that word, he has appeared, I just, those three thoughts, just want to think who has appeared and understand what the writer of the Hebrews is saying here. This particular text is that he has appeared. It's in the past tense. And it's a reminder, first of all, let me just remind you the meaning of the word appeared. It's speaking of something which is being clearly made known, or something which has been manifest, something which has been revealed, which was not known before. So it's when we use that word appeared, it speaks of to clearly show something up. Who is the writer referring to when he says he has appeared? Well, of course, he is referring to our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's interesting, you only got to go back to the writer when he wrote the letter to the Hebrews. He speaks of Jesus Christ in these terms. God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, first chapter of Hebrews, in many times in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, who he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by the word of his power. So when it speaks about he, we're coming back right to that first verse there. Who is the he? It's Jesus Christ, God's Son, who God has sent to speak to us and to bring to us his word. The one who has made all things, who's the heir of all the universe. The one who's the exact representation of his being, who sustains this universe by his power. This is the one that we're speaking of here. He has appeared. Praise God that he has appeared. And it's important to notice, it says, now he has appeared at the end of the ages. Now, let me just give you a little bit of understanding here. The time of his appearing. The first thing we need to note is the time of his appearing was planned by God. We need to establish that. The phrase, the end of the ages, is a little bit misleading, as one naturally thinks that the end of the age refers to the end of time. Okay? But in the The word here at the end of the ages speaks to bring to fulfillment, to consummation, the completion of ages. The phrase end of the ages was a Jewish mode of speaking, which the writer had mentioned earlier in the Hebrews. It speaks of the age before the law, okay? The law being the Ten Commandments, the age under the law, or the age under the law of the Old Testament economy. So when it speaks about the end of the ages, it's not referring to the time when Jesus is coming again. He goes on to speak about that in the future, right? But the end of the ages, he's speaking of that end of that period of time that God had planned in eternity, in giving the Old Testament law and giving the Old Testament prophets. And he said, this age under the Old Testament economy had now come to a conclusion, had come to an end. And indeed, in Old Testament, the ministry of the Old Covenant involved repeated sacrifices. Now, had I had more time, I would have probably read for you this morning from Hebrews, the first part of Hebrews 9. And the first part of Hebrews 9, the chapter there, is relating all the various sacrifices which took place in the Old Testament sacrificial system. The tabernacle, the holy place, the most holy place, the Aaron's staff, the Ark of the Covenant, and how it was that the priest would come and offer sacrifices for sin week in, week out, and especially on the Day of Atonement. And of course, it's alluded to that. And so these repeated sacrifices of animals for the covering of Israel's ceremonial sins only, okay? In other words, their defilement. But they were not allowed to come into God's presence unless there had been sacrifices made. And that speaks up to verses 1 to 10. And now it says it were, here's the writer speaking now of Jesus came at the end of the ages, of that period of time. We've got to remember that the cross of Christ stands in the center of time. The Old Testament believers, Moses, Elijah, and all the ones that came before, you can think of all the Old Testament saints, Micah and Isaiah, they were all looking by faith to Jesus, looking to the one who would be the fulfillment of all the Old Testament sacrificial systems. And we are looking back. So when we speak about the end of the ages, it's the end of that Old Testament economy. And we are in the new covenant. And the Lord Jesus Christ, we're in that new period of time where Jesus, as it were, brings about salvation for you and I. And indeed, this end of the ages is not some accident. Calvary did not happen by accident, did it? It was all planned by God. And Calvary did not take Jesus unawares. Jesus had constantly warned his disciples of that he had come to bleed, to suffer, to bleed, and to die. Listen to one or two references. Mark chapter 9, verse 31. The Son of Man, that's Jesus' own special name, is being delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise again. Mark 10, verse 33. Behold, we are going up. He's talking to the disciples. We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. This happened all before. Doesn't surprise us. He is the Son of God. He's telling the disciples these things are going to happen. And what we read, we read of John's Gospel, and you can see how those things were actually took place. But it didn't catch Jesus unaware. He knew these things were to come. These things that happened was not an accident. It was all part of God's divine plan and purpose, which he had worked out even throughout the centuries, but even before that, in eternity. Now, this is a mystery. But it shouldn't surprise us, we're talking of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that they planned to save sinners like you and I. And that plan was in the death of his Son. Christ, Jesus Christ's death was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament sacrifices, of all the Old Testament types and shadows, of the Passover sacrifice, the very fact that here it was on the Passover Sunday, not the Passover Friday, the Lamb of God. Here Jesus is the spotless Lamb of God. Fulfilling John's word, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So it shouldn't surprise us then when Peter spoke and preached on the day of Pentecost. He said these words, him, who's him? Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by lawless hands have crucified and put him to death. So, as we're bringing out this, the end of the ages, speaking about the fact that there was a period of time that God had planned and purposed, and now this purpose had come to an end, and Jesus Christ was the center of his purpose. And the world, as it were, God's perfect planning is seen when Jesus came, when he came. It was no accident. It wasn't a day too soon, a day too late, not a year too early, not a year too late. It came right at the very moment of God's planned purpose. It came when this world was in the depths of depravity. It came when, as it were, man had tried so many ways of trying to deal with their guilt and sin, had all come to an end. It came when the world was at its depths of depravity. You might say, well, surely not. Things are pretty bad today. Let me give you a description of what Seneca, who was a Roman historian, said about the world at that time. He says, the world is full of crimes and vices. More are committed than be cured by force. Now remember, he's writing this to the Roman Empire. They were a forceful nation. There is an immense struggle for iniquity. Crimes are no longer hidden, but open before the eyes. Innocence is not only rare, but nowhere. That's what he could write, describing the Roman Empire. Innocence is nowhere to be seen. So what I'm bringing out here is the total depravity of man's society at that time and continues on. But Christ comes right at that point of time. So much time. Christ Jesus comes. He comes as the light of the world. He appears, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. He who came to shine light into the darkness. He has come in the perfect timing of God. Let us not forget, he comes. God's perfect timing. Let us not forget that just as Jesus came in the perfect timing of God, so will our Lord Jesus Christ come in his own time and his own way. Not a moment too early, not a moment too late. The whole of the universe is inexorably heading for that day. What does it say? When he will appear the second time. I think it's important to remember this. He will appear. He has appeared. He will appear. There's a day coming when every eye shall see and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's good to remind ourselves where do we stand in that? Now, whether or not the Lord comes before we're called home, or we're all laid in the dust of this earth. But there is a day coming when Christ, the dead in Christ, will rise again. And we shall see him and be like him. And it's important for us, as God's people, that we keep that thought in our mind. We're not here forever. And we remind ourselves, he has appeared. He will appear. He's coming again. And it's so important to remind ourselves and to ask ourselves, are we ready for that day? It was a dear brother called Lionel Cook, who was an evangelist in the Manchester City Mission. I knew him, got to know him very well. He had the governor, I'm just trying to think of what the head of the prison service was in Strangeways Prison, the governor, that's it, the governor of the prison, gave to Lionel the title of being a catechist. He resurrected it from the 18th century, and Lionel had the opportunity of going. There was no bars on him anywhere in Strangeways Prison. He would go in and talk to prisoners, share the gospel, week in, week out, do Bible studies, into the cells. Unusual. Don't think they exist now in our present community. But that was his task. He was a giant of a man. He was ex-Royal Navy. If you shook his hand, and I've got big hands, he'd crush my hand. But he was a character. And he was able to speak from the hip and challenge people. And I'll always remember, he said, he spoke to a man who was very ill in hospital, and he said, the man was saying, what have I got to live for? And then Lionel stopped him. And he said to him, what have you got to die for? He said, heaven or hell. Live in these days when people think, oh, well, we're coming to the end of life. We voluntary euthanasia is all the talk. It's much better. We're going to be suffering here. We want to be out of it. My friend, if only they knew. If only they knew. That there is a day when we will stand before him. And Lionel challenged him there. The time, heaven or hell. That's the reality, isn't it? It comes there. He has appeared. Christ has appeared. He's made himself known. Has he appeared to you? Are we aware of his grace? Are we aware of his love? Have we appeared? Are we looking to that day when he will appear the second time? But the second point I want to bring out is Jesus Christ appeared not only for a specific, he came for a specific purpose, right? What was the specific purpose? Come back to the text. He now has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away or to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. To put it, that's in the NIV and in the New King James, puts it like this, verses, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, to purge our sins. Another place in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, it speaks of Jesus purging us. He comes to remove our sins and to blot them out. He is the essence of the gospel, isn't it? The wonder of the love of God. Herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us. That he gave his son as the propitiation for our sins. The propitiation, what does propitiation mean? Well, it's a twofold meaning. Expiation is to remove sin, okay? Propitiation speaks of removing sin, but it also speaks of turning back God's wrath, okay? It's a very important word, propitiation. And the wonder of the gospel is this. As we think of Calvary, there Jesus propitiated God's wrath. He turned God's wrath. All went on him. But through dying on that cross for our sins, that wrath was put on the judgment of God, which is due to a sinner like Gwyn Evans, was put on him. And there he died. The Son of God. The sinless Saviour. He died many times? No, once. Once. That reminds us that there is no other way of salvation except.
except through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only way. No wonder Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man could come to the Father except through me. Why? Because there on that cross of Calvary, as we read something of the awesomeness of that day and the mockery and the cruelty of the high priest, the hypocrisy of the high priest, and their anger and the pain of the scourging, the whipping of his body, we can try to imagine how awesome, awful that would be. But my friend, that pales into insignificance when we consider that Jesus bore our guilt, our punishment. In my place, condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. One writer put it, Isaac Watts, he wrote another hymn. He said, alas, and did my Saviour bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? For words of crime that I have done, he groaned upon the tree, amazing pity, grace unknown, love beyond decree. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Yes, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came at the end. He has appeared at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We sing that hymn that there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven. My friend, are we embracing, believers, so many of you who we know and love the Lord many for many years, but afresh, we need to come afresh to Calvary. We need afresh to hold on to him who died for us and say, Lord, thank you, Lord. Thank you for being my Saviour. Thank you for being my Redeemer. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, you need to see that that's the only way. And you need to abandon all the attempts to do things your way and come to Jesus today and say, Lord, I need you. Save me. Make me yours for time and eternity. What a Saviour. In application, so we can think of the 2 points. He's come at the end of the ages. Purpose of God. Specific time. This is a reminder to us that my times are in God's hand and your times are in God's hand as well. So day by day we need to rest in that. That God works in your life and in our life. And we are to use, he saved you to serve him for this day and generation. And when your work is done, he'll call you home. And you'll be with him for time and eternity. I had this week, my friend Glyn, we grew up in Sunday school together. 8 years of age when I first met him. We were close friends right the way through. Teenage years, went off together on holidays. We came to faith at the same time. Got married. I was his best man. We got married within a fortnight of one of each other. And throughout our lives, we've been close. And then the Lord took him home. And he's only a year or two older than me. But it's a reminder to us that our times are in his hands. And we need to be ready for that day. Ready, the only way we can be ready, that we're trusting in Jesus, who took away our guilt, who bore our sins, as it's put in there. He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself once. Nothing else needed. No other sacrifice necessary. No other works that you might try to do. Once he died, the just for the unjust to bring you to God. In application, since Jesus has suffered once himself for our sins, oh, the foolishness of trusting anyone else or anything else but Jesus. Secondly, oh, the blessedness that since Jesus has put away and dealt with our guilt and our punishment, what joy we as believers can know. He died for our sins to be forgiven. And so therefore, we should be those men and women who find true joy. What did the psalmist say? Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman, whose sin is forgiven, whose transgression is covered. There is no greater blessing to know that you're right with God and that your sins are being blotted out. Think of it. That's our old chorus today. I think I don't really remember it. God has blotted them out. I'm happy, I'm glad, I'm free. God has blotted them out. And that means me. My friends, it's an old Sunday school chorus. It's a wonderful chorus. You get me carried away here. But that's the reality. Amen. You're happy and glad and free. I have a clear conscience before God. Not because I've done anything, but he's done it all. Praise his name. So that we should bring to us fresh confidence to see what he's done. Since Christ has blotted out our sins. But more than that, Christ Jesus has gone to sin. He's gone to such great lengths to deal with our guilt and our sin. How we ever need to show our love and thanks to him by continuing in wrongdoing? No. Of course not. But that's what happens, isn't it? We forget. We wander away. We backslide. Maybe you're in that state this morning. But thanks be to God, you're here this morning. And your backsliding can be afresh forgiven by the Lord as we come to him and say, Lord, forgive me. Create within me a clean heart. And how we need to pray, Lord, help me to walk in the paths of righteousness today. How we constantly need to be looking to the cross of Christ to claim that cleansing which only comes through faith alone in him. And are we those who are ready to take up the cross which Jesus bore? If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Oh, may it be that some of these thoughts may stir us. We're going to close by singing the hymn, Just As I Am, Without One Plea, But That Thy Blood Was Shed For Me. I think it's a wonderful hymn. I was reminded of it. It's hymn number 396. I suppose for many of us who are a bit dated here and long into tooth, you could probably think back to the Billy Graham days. Those days when Billy Graham used to often use this hymn and urge people to come to the front. And my friend Glenn, just to remind you of this, he used to be a organist. I used to have a voice and we used to sing together and this particular hymn, and we were going through when I was at his bedside two days before he died. I had the privilege, we were going over hymns that we used to sing together, right? And this hymn came to mind, because at the end of the day, when you come to the end of your life, there's only one hope we have. It's in Jesus. Just as I am, without one plea. As I see my brother Glenn gasping for breath, is a hope. Couldn't speak except grab my hand, hold me. When I sang those words, you could see him moving his lips. And that was his hope. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. And that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Wonderful, isn't it? Christ invites men and women to come to him, and he's still doing it. The wonder of the gospel, though the world has turned its back on the Christian gospel, men and women have no thought of God, but he's still inviting. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a wonderful hymn this is. And may it be that if there is somebody here this morning who knows that there's in their life dark blots that have never been removed, that you come. Don't hold back. Come to him. And he is able to wash you and to make you clean. He will welcome, he will pardon, he will cleanse, relieve. Believe on Jesus, the only name given amongst men by which we can be saved and must be saved. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus now, once at the end of the ages, has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Hallelujah, Lord. Blessed be thy name. Write thy word in our hearts. May we ever be holding on to that love which has broken every barrier down, now to be thine, yea, thine alone, for time and eternity. Lord, we come to thee afresh, and we commit ourselves into your care, trusting in Jesus, the only name given amongst men and women by which we must be saved. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and remain with all God's people till our Saviour calls or comes.